it's good to see you here this morning. My name is Scott, one of the pastors here on staff. Pleasure to serve here. We've been on a series through the fall, through the book of Acts, and we're going to return to the book of Acts now as we dive into the series again this winter season. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I encourage you to bring your Bibles. It's great to see God's Word, sometimes to write some notes and to reflect on these things later. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Reading from the English Standard Version. Hear now from God's Word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of grace and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These that they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, there's much to be said this morning in regarding this text, and for each one of us, you would desire that we would hear from you, and so help us to hear this morning. Help us to hear from your Spirit. May you direct our thoughts and help us to walk in step with you. As we leave this place, may we know that we've encountered you, and through the fullness of your Spirit, may you help us to apply the truths of your word. We pray this all in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Wonderful portion of scripture here. Let me just remind you a little bit about what's been happening. Notice here in verse 6, chapter 1, there's a connective statement. Now in these days, there's a transition that's happening here in the text. There's a change of pace, and Luke is trying to draw our attention to this. In these days, they're separate from the days previous, and yet they're connected. What's happened? Well, maybe you've forgotten, because it's been a while since we've talked about the book of Acts, and even myself, I had to go back and go, yeah, what did specifically happen? Well, what happened was the disciples, all 12 of the apostles, were thrown in jail because they refused to stop preaching the name of Christ. They were thrown in jail, and they were they were in trouble with the Sanhedrin, the Council of 72. Gaius steps in for them and says, listen, if these guys are imposters, it's going to fade away like so many other times it's faded away. But if they are of God, you will not be able to stop it. Let them go. They let them go, and again, they remind them that they aren't to preach in the name of Jesus. And yet the disciples, it clearly says that they continued to preach in the name of Jesus from houses to the gatherings of the people, and they continued to do that in these days. When the disciples, this is the first time in the book of Acts that we hear the word disciples. We've heard it lots in the Gospels in reference to the 12 disciples and the 72 disciples. But this is the first time that the word disciple is associated to the followers of Christ, these new believers. The idea of disciple is, simply put, it means to be one who follows or is an apprentice, or someone who sits under the teaching of a specific leader. The disciples are increasing in number. Why are they increasing in number? Well, because the disciples, the apostles, are every day, as we read in chapter 5, verse 42, every day they were in the temple, going house to house, and they didn't cease to teach and preach the name of Jesus. Because they continued to preach the word of Christ, because they continued to teach both in the houses and in the temple, numbers were being added to those who believed. We learned this a few weeks back when we dove into this. Well, as the numbers increase, so too does complexity. As number increases, complexity comes. And Luke is not shy about mentioning where the challenges come from. And he even names specifics. He says, listen, a problem arises in the context of this gathering of believers. These believers that are growing exponentially. And it's a conflict between two groups. The Hellenistic widows and the Hebrew widows. Now, what we need to understand is that this is a cultural conflict. See, the Hellenistic Jews were those who were apart from the Greek origins. They were up in the north and around the Mediterranean Sea. They had different customs, different traditions, and they spoke primarily Greek as their primary language. The Hebrews that are being referred to were Aramaic. They would have spoke Aramaic, much like Jesus would have. And they were found in Jerusalem. And here, the increase of numbers and believers have brought these two groups together. And I love that. I love that. The church is for all people. Let me just say that again. It's for all people, regardless of culture. It's for all people. Everyone should be welcomed into the body of Christ. We should reflect the diversity of cultures. We should, as a body of believers. And with that, sometimes come some challenges. It can be difficult because as cultures come together, methods sometimes rise up and there's challenges within the way we do things. And we need to be humble in the way that we approach these things. We need to realize that our way isn't always the best way. We need to be gracious with other cultures and with other methods. And we need to love each other. And we need to encourage each other. We need to rejoice in the diversity. I've often said that as we come together and as the diversity of cultures come together and we worship together, it's like heaven's rehearsal. Listen, every tongue and tribe and nation shall gather together and worship the Lamb. Worship the Lamb. And so as we come together, we're rehearsing this. And sometimes conflict comes in the midst of cultures coming together. And we need to be gracious. There's trouble here. And I love that Luke is just so open about it. He doesn't sort of, you know, sweep it under the rug. He names names. We got trouble. There's trouble among the believers, and it's between the Hellenistic Jews, and it's between the Hebrew Jews. They're struggling with an important issue, the widows. They're not taking care of them properly. It's not a heart thing. You see, even in the context of the Jewish mind, they understood the importance of widows. Psalm 68 says that our Father is the Father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows and is God in his holy habitation. Psalms 146 verse 9 says the Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widows. In Deuteronomy 27 he says, cursed is he who distorts justice due an alien, an orphan, a widow. James, the brother of Jesus, in the New Testament, reaffirms these principles and says in James chapter 1, verse 27, this is a pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. God's heart and passion is for those who are marginalized. His heart and his passion is that they would be taken care of. This is the heartbeat of God. But in the mix of these cultural diversities, in the administration of distributing wealth and taking care of the needs, things are falling apart. There's some rumblings, some tensions, and if the disciples don't deal with it, It could lead to disaster. And so, because they've been neglected, they say, yes, this has to be taken care of. You may wonder, where has the wealth come from? Well, you'll be reminded that throughout the first five chapters, continually people gave generously to the work of the kingdom. Some people sold their property, as Barnabas did, and brought the finances and put it at the feet of the apostles. That's where these resources have come. And there's tension here. And there's struggle in the midst of the community. Sometimes we have this nostalgic view of the early church. We think to ourselves, man, if we were only a part of the early church, boy, they had it straight. Well, there was much suffering in the early church. As we've read numerous times, there was great oppression not to preach the name of Jesus in the early church. And within the context of the body, there was sometimes misunderstandings. And there was cultural challenges, just as we have today. And yet we can't sit in that. We too need to move forward. Look what the disciples say. The 12 summon the full council of new believers, of disciples. And they say it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, this wooden translation may come across a little bit like preaching is more important than social justice or taking care of widows and orphans, but that's not the intent here. Not at all. As you kind of work through the rest of the text, you see the importance of being spirit-filled and finding the right people, because both roles, both tasks are crucial. But there is something in here that we must make sure we don't miss. You see, the enemy of the church is at work again. I've mentioned that there's three primary attacks that the enemy takes against the church and against the believer. The first primary attack is he convinces us that if we follow God, we will be rejected by the people we love the most. We will be rejected by society. Rejection. And so the temptation is to be silent. That escalates because we do, and God makes no apology for it, we do experience rejection. And it does escalate to the threat of violence. And you'll remember that as Peter and John, after they healed the lame man, they threatened them with violence and then they beat them for preaching in the name of Jesus and healing this fella. The threats eventually move to real violence. The enemy seeks to stop the progress of the kingdom of God by the threat of violence, but more than that, by violence. And even in our age and in our day, yes, we have been sheltered in the Western world from violence, but all over the world, Christians rise up and stand for the truth of the gospel and suffer much. The enemy seeks to silence the work of the kingdom by doing just that, violence. The second enemy that we see is it's hypocrisy. Now, and we saw that with Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. Hypocrisy. And then the third is here, and it's probably the most deceptive of all the three. It's distraction. Distraction. The enemy seeks to distract us from what the kingdom is all about. Here, his target is obviously the apostles. Let's get them off track. Let's move them away from prayer and from preaching the word. Let's get them busy doing other good things. Other good things.
Friends, it's critical that we know the call that God has placed on our lives. Critical. And it's super important that we understand that Pastor Scott and Pastor Josh and Pastor Art and our directors of women's ministry, Karen, and Pastor Corrine and Pastor Andrew are the called ones and the rest of us aren't. It's wrong thinking. Everyone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord is called. You're called. You're called. And it's critical that you understand the call that God has placed on your life. Do you know what you're called to do? Accompanied with the call is gifts. The scriptures teach that the Spirit gives gifts to those in the body of Christ to edify the body, to build up the body, to move the body forward. There's three primary places where you can find the spiritual gifts that God would give to us. One is Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And these gifts could include Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it says that he's given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds. But those are typically understood more as offices rather than gifts, although the gift of evangelism is definitely a part of it in prophecy as well. What are these gifts? Well, in Romans chapter 12, there are a number listed, prophesying, which means to be a truth teller, one who declares the truth. And often, when it comes to telling the truth, there's warning there. Listen, if you go down this road, there's going to be consequences, natural consequences that you're going to experience. A truth teller. I've hung out with prophets and man, they're uncomfortable to be around because they rarely care about the consequences of what they're saying. And it makes you a bit nervous. They're the friends who will look you in the eye and say, "You've gone astray. I love you. You need to correct the course." They're high on truth. Romans 12 talks about serving, as we see here in the text, serving, teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching, or encouraging, or giving, or leadership, or mercy. These are the list of gifts that are found in Romans chapter 12. And something that we need to understand is that spiritual gifts aren't talents, they are spiritual gifts. And they're given for the empowerment of the believer and the manifestation of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. That's what it says. And so serving is different than just regular serving. When you have the spiritual gift of serving, there's a fullness and a manifestation of the Spirit of God in your using of the spiritual gift. People see God, the manifest presence of God, in the midst of your serving. In teaching, many can teach, but there's spiritual gift of teaching. There's an anointing that comes alongside of it. And it's a manifestation of the Spirit of the living God displayed through the one who's teaching as they yield and submit. The gift of encouragement, it's not flattery. "Oh, boy, you look great today. Oh, wonderful to see you. Everything's wonderful." No. The spiritual gift of encouragement can often look at people and say, "Hey, you can do that." "I can't do that." No, you can do that. "You can do it. God, go." And there's a fanning of the flame within. As the gift of encouragement and the manifestation of the Spirit is being expressed and is fanned in the individual who's being encouraged to go and to serve. There's the gift of giving. Many give. But there's a supernatural gift of giving. The manifestation of the Spirit of God is expressed in the giving. There's a gift in leadership, spiritual leadership. It's not just leadership, it's spirit leadership. There's the gift of mercy, extending mercy to those who don't deserve mercy, empathy, but it's more than that. It's a spiritual gift. The manifest presence of Christ is expressed as it's served. Each one of us has been called by God, and the Spirit gives gifts. What's your gift? What's your gift? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, there's faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, once again. The distinguishment between spirits, clean and unclean. The speaking of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. The manifestation of the Spirit being expressed through the body of Christ so that the body of Christ will reach full maturity. Full maturity. What's your gift? What has God called you to do? Have you been distracted by good things? And in so doing, not doing the things that God has called you to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, he goes on to express, Paul, saying there's healing, the gift of healing, the gift of helps, the gift of administration. There's a supernatural gift of administration. The manifest presence of the Spirit of the living God brings order to disorder. A diversity of tongues. These are descriptors of the spiritual gifts. You've been called. What's your gift? Have you been distracted? See, the enemy went after the apostles. There's this trouble in the camp between the Hellenistic widows and the Hebrew widows. It's a disturbance. It gets to the apostles. Fix this. They say, well, we've been called to preach. We've been called to pray, to teach, to administer the word. We need to stay focused. Within the context of the body, there are those who are called to deal with this. What wisdom? What wisdom? Distraction. In this case, they're distracted, or the potential for distraction is a good thing. Many in the body of Christ, if the apostles went and just dealt with this, would pat them on the back and say, fantastic, good job, so glad you took care of this. It's a good thing. And often distractions are a good thing. They are. Even within the context of our culture and society, there are so many things that seek to distract us. And they're gifts. But the problem is, when the gift becomes God, it's devastating. What do I mean by that? Well, materialism, let's say. God gives us many good things. He is so generous. And as the Western world, we are truly, truly wealthy. Truly wealthy. It's a good thing. It's a gift. But when wealth becomes our God, it's devastating. It's devastating. Leisure is a good thing. It's a gift that God has given to us. I love leisure. Over the last week, it's been so warm at our house, I'm assuming at yours as well, because we live relatively close to each other. Isn't it been beautiful? The week previous was like crazy. I don't know, our household, man, it was just hold on for dear life, you know. six boys in a house, good grief. And, you know, we try and send them out, they last 10 minutes, right? And any longer may not, maybe child abuse because it's so cold, right? Get in, I come in. But last week's been awesome. And so one of the things that Lynn and I are trying to do is play with the kids. And I've mentioned that. Play, just play. It's a good thing. I made a hockey rink at our place, and it's situated in a spot where it doesn't get the sun, which is awesome because it doesn't melt. Every other hockey rink I've made usually melts in a warm thaw, and then I get frustrated and I want to do it again, and boys want me to, and I say no. But this one didn't melt, and all week, because it's been so warm, the boys are out there playing, and it's great. And they keep saying, "Dad, come play. Come on, play hockey." And I'm like, "Oh, man, I'm too old." No. No, I try and strap on the skates and play. And the neighbors come over, and we're playing hockey. And you know what I notice? It changes the dynamics of my relationship with my boys almost instantly. Not just at the hockey rink, it changes the dynamics of my relationship with my boys in the house. Everything's a little lighter because we had fun together. It's a good thing. Leisure's a good thing. But when it becomes our God, it's devastating. And in our culture, friends, it's becoming our God. And we need to be careful. Because it can distract us from what God has called us to. It can distract us from using the gifts that the Spirit has given to us. See, God has given us many good things, but they can become distractions. We need to be careful. Work is a good thing. It's good to work. And we love to work. We get a sense of identity, a sense of accomplishment, a sense of purpose. But work cannot become our God. It'll devastate. We need to keep balance. What has God called you to? Well, what gifts has He given you? There isn't a person in this room that hasn't been called by God if they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there isn't a person who's accepted Christ whom the Spirit hasn't given gifts to. And listen, friends, one gift is no more important than the other gift. Look what it says here. So the apostles, they gathered together brothers, and they picked from them, I'm sorry, not the apostles, the disciples. They gathered together the brothers, and they picked from them seven men, I'm sorry, yes, the apostles did say this, of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And we'll appoint them to this duty. See the qualification here? You pick someone, and they better be full of the Spirit. But wait a minute! This is just a task. It's an administrative task. It's bringing order to chaos. It's taking care of some widows. What do you mean they need to be full of the Spirit? They're not teaching. They're not preaching. They don't. What do you mean? No. The apostle said, "Listen, you find seven, and they better be full of the Spirit." See, we've really mixed this up. We think there's the sacred and the mundane. And we think the mundane gifts don't require the fullness of the Spirit. We think that there's important roles and there's unimportant roles. And the important roles, now those the Spirit of the living God, He's a part of. And the unimportant roles, they're administrative. Those important roles, those roles that are in the background, that anyone will do. How dare we? See, we've been called. And irregardless of the role, whether it's giving, whether it's serving, whether it's administrating, whether it's mercy, whether it's whatever spiritual gift that you've been given, it needs to be accomplished and served in the fullness of the Spirit. All fall, we've been talking about being filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. You got to be filled with the Spirit. And here we see the importance of being filled with the Spirit. Maybe you have the gift of administration. And you think, well, I just know how to do it. I can just do it. Don't you dare do it apart from the Spirit. Don't do it in your own flesh. Maybe think you have the gift of teaching. I can just teach. No problem, teach. I can do this. Don't you dare teach apart from the Spirit of the living God. You have the gift of giving. Don't you dare give apart from the fullness of the Spirit of the living God. Maybe you got the gift of mercy. It's critical if you have the gift of mercy that you walk in step with the fullness of the Spirit of God. There's a difference between being a person who's merciful and one that has the gift of mercy. See, the apostle says, brother, pick out. And here's the requirement. They got to have good reputation. They need to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. In this context, what they're saying is they need to know the Scriptures. But to know the Scriptures isn't enough. They need to know how to apply the Scriptures. We're going to see in a few weeks the impact of wisdom through the life of Stephen. We're going to see that he knew the Scriptures and he knew how to apply it. See, they were to be of good reputation and they were to be filled with the Spirit and they were to have wisdom. They were to know the Scriptures and apply it. And the reason I would suggest that this problem comes and goes without another mention is because they were spot on. They found seven. And they knew how to deal with the issue. And the apostles, they stayed focused. They devoted themselves, and I love this, they devoted themselves to the prayer and the ministry of the word. Friends, we've been talking about prayer and the importance of prayer. I just want to keep saying we got to raise the bar. And when we think we've arrived, we got to raise the bar higher. And when we think that we've got more people praying and we're moving forward and our depth of prayer is growing, well, we got to go deeper. We will never arrive. I'm convinced that in this text alone, twice it says that the disciples were multiplied. And I'm convinced that prayer and preaching are key for growth. They go hand in hand. You need proclamation of the Word of God, but you need prayer to accompany it. Friends, you may not have the gift of intercession or the gift of faith, but you can pray. Join us in one of the prayer slots, whether it be Monday morning men's or Monday afternoon women or Wednesday night. Join us on the house of prayer once a month on Sunday. Come and pray. And as prayer and proclamation and the use of the Spirit's gifts in the midst of the body come together, listen, the body will grow. It will grow. as we emphasize praying, because it's the greatest act of humility, isn't it? It's when we say, the best thing I can do with my time is not solve this problem, it's come before him and humble myself and ask him for wisdom. They devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the words. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And so they chose Stephen, a man, look, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They chose Philip, who eventually became the evangelist that we read about in Acts chapter 8 and 9. Prochorus, we don't hear much more of him, or Nicanor, or Timon, or Parmenas, or Nicolaitis, a proselyte of Antioch. He was one who wasn't a Jew. He was one who had converted and was from Antioch, likely a place where Luke was from, and an important place, as we will find out later. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them to minister to the widows. This was such an important thing. They laid hands on them, and they prayed for them, and said, now, go and use the gifts that God has given through the power of the Spirit. And the word of the Lord continued. This is the second time. The word of the Lord continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. That's an exclamation point. That even priests were becoming saved there in Jerusalem. Friends, as the word of God continues to increase, as we continue to pray, disciples were multiplied greatly. Next week, we're going to have a ministry fair. We're going to talk about small groups and Bible studies that help us to grow. And why do I bring that up? Because, friends, it's not just about the word proclaimed here Sunday morning. It's about an emphasis on the word in the midst of community. An emphasis on the word in the midst of the body of Christ. And we haven't done this well. We haven't. And so we're trying to start to get a little bit of structure, and we're trying to emphasize the word, learning and growing. And next week we'll talk about that and unpack some of these opportunities that are there for you. And I would encourage you to not get distracted, to make time for the word of God in your life, and to be a part of community, and to allow it to build you in your faith, that you would thrive, and that we'd carry one another's burdens. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word here this morning. How precious it is. We confess that each one of us, every one of us, have been distracted in one way or another. I know I have. I know I've gotten distracted by good things, even ministries that I had no business being a part of. And so forgive me. Help us, Lord, we pray, to focus our attention on you. Help us to hear the call that you've placed on our lives. It may not be a full-time ministry over in some distant country. It may be right here. May we not diminish the call that you place on our lives. And help us, we pray, to be filled with your Spirit, to yield to you, and to know the gifts that you've given to us, that the manifest presence of who you are would be displayed in our community, both inside the body and in Spruce Grove, Parkland County, and Stony Plain. For in Christ's name we pray.